Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I don't have a title of my message, but it's on. It's regarding false prophets and false teachers and the fruit of wolves. And you know, over the years, I've heard many, many stories of persons who have been taken advantage of by persons who professedly are advocates of the Gospels, and persons who have lost their financial worth, persons who have been heartbroken, persons who have been ravaged because of persons who presented themselves to speak on behalf of God, all the while having some ulterior motives. And you know what? The Bible says Jesus Christ, the apostles came to Jesus Christ and they asked him what would be the end of the times, and one of the sign of the end of the times. And one of the first things Jesus Christ said to them was to, you know, to beware of false teachers and false prophets. One of the first things. And we shouldn't take that lightly. We shouldn't take that lightly. And there are many warnings in Matthew 24. I'm referencing Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And further down in that chapter of Matthew, in verse 11 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And true enough, today, if you look out on the landscape of Christianity, there are so many self-proclaimed apostles and bishops and prophets, and you could go to every title. Someone has assigned themselves every title. And so it's not to be taken lightly. In chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." When Jesus tells us to beware, that implies we have to be wise and use our sense of discernment to the best of our ability with the scriptures to steer clear of those that who are truly tares, but to steer clear of those who have ulterior motives. As the people of God, we need to watch and be on our guard for wolves. Can you scripturally discern who a wolf is? Can you recognize a wolf from a sheep? What do you think is the fruit of a wolf? Take a minute here and just pause and think of your mind and just come up with one or two words what you think, silently, what you think the primary fruit of a wolf is. Jesus says in Matthew, continue on in Matthew 7, verse 16, he says, "You will know them by their fruits." So Jesus had something in mind, some characteristics in mind when he was speaking of such persons. Jesus had some, at least one characteristic in mind when he was speaking of such men. He goes on to say, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, he goes on to say, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And then verse 18, a pivotal verse, and it clues us in what is this primary bad fruit of false teachers and false prophets and wolves that comes in sheep's clothing. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Let me say that again. A good tree, or a good shepherd, a faithful teacher of God, cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree, a false wolf, a false prophet, or a wolf, cannot bear good fruit. What is that fruit? What is that primary fruit? And that's extremely important. I would submit there is a fruit that a wolf has, that a false prophet has. Lies and deception. Okay. There is a fruit that a false prophet has, that a wolf has, that a good shepherd, one who truly stands and represents God, does not have. Verse 19, he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we need to bear good fruit. Verse 20 says, therefore, Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. So in order to recognize them among us, we need to watch. And we need to be able to discern. What
is that fruit by which we can identify false prophets. Let's continue on in the same context here, in the same section of Matthew chapter 7 here, because it does give us that answer that we're looking for. Verse 21, Jesus goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now notice verse 23, and I think this is the key verse that sheds light on that question. What is that fruit that a wolf or a false prophet cannot have, that a good tree has? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I would say, it is those who consistently lives outside of God's law. It is those who breaks God's law without any regard. It is those who disregards God's law continually as a pattern, as a way of life. And that really shows what's truly inside such a person's heart, what's truly inside the seat of their emotions, what's truly inside their minds. And so that fruit that a good shepherd, that a good tree cannot bear, is the desire to disregard God's word, his Torah, his law. A good tree, a good teacher, one who speaks for God, a true prophet, has the desire to follow and obey God. Conversely, a wolf or a false teacher or a shepherd, they always have some type of ulterior motives, whether it is to get money, or whether it is to be the person on top, or whether it is to be to gain a reputation for themselves, to make a name, whatever the angle is. But the primary concern is not to obey God's law. There is always some motive, and that is the fruit. It's not an exterior fruit. It's an internal fruit. Wolves oftentimes comes as false prophets, but it's worth taking some time to explain, to look at and contrast a false prophet from a true prophet. Now, because the way, when you think of the word prophet, you think of someone who utters words regarding events that will happen in the future. And yes, that's true. Prophets do that. But you know what? That definition of a prophet is a little bit too narrow. A prophet is more accurately understood as someone who speaks for another. A prophet. A true prophet then is one who truly delivers the word that God delivers to him, to whomever he's supposed to deliver it to. He delivers the unadulterated message of God, a true prophet. So, for example here, if we turn to Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, we'll see that Moses had a prophet. Moses' prophet was Aaron, right? Moses' prophet was Aaron. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, it says, Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. So what's the primary function? One of the definitions of a prophet is one whom God delivers direct words to directly. We know that God communicated with Moses directly, and we're going to see here Moses communicated with Aaron, and let's see what Aaron's supposed to do with the words that Moses communicated to Aaron. He said, See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Notice verse 2. He defines that role, what the primary function of a prophet is. You shall speak all that I command to you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children out of his land. So Moses was God's prophet, and Aaron was Moses' prophet. Aaron was to deliver the words to Pharaoh that he heard from Moses, which Moses heard from God. So a prophet is one who speaks for another and doesn't veer off to the left or veer off to the right or sweeten up the message or dull the message. It's the function of speaking for another, and not so much so the miracles that ones perform, or fortune telling, or speaking of events that might happen in the future. Frequently, the words a prophet speaks on God's behalf, yes, it does happen to speak of events that will happen in a future time, but that's not the essential role. A prophet is to express God's will, to reveal God's will to the people. And sometimes prophets have the ability through God's Spirit to perform signs or wonders, which adds credibility to the message that they're delivering. But the primary function is to deliver the word of God as God delivers it without any ulterior motives or bias. In a similar way, a false prophet or a wolf, it doesn't necessarily have to be in the business of just strictly be concerned with telling what's going to happen in the future. A false prophet then is someone who presents themselves, who advocates that they have a word from the Lord and truly doesn't have a word for the Lord, or they present to speak for someone else other than the God of the Bible. Other than the God of the Bible. A false prophet can be anyone who claims to be speaking for God, but whose message is not completely in line with God's word. False wolves, false teachers, will not convict people, are not readily willing to convict people for their sins, because it's not often that they feel convicted. While the true prophet of God speaks according to the law and God's word and his testimony and points people out to their sins, points people and directs them to the true God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as people of God, we're supposed to be aware of men who comes on the landscape, because Jesus told us that there will be men who will deceive the many to draw a following after themselves. Let's look at some characteristics of a prophet. Over here in 2 Peter, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's come to verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1, which says, "But there were also false prophets," the Apostle Peter speaking, "but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." So God's servant is warning us of false teachers and false prophets. You will be among God's church. So it's something not to be taken lightly. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Did you see that fruit? A disregard to follow God's law. A wolf or a false prophet does not carry the desire in them to follow the Lord. They do not have a heart for God. And many will follow their destructive ways. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. Wolves. Can you discern a wolf? And I know sometimes when we would say, well, you know, it's not my concern to discern who a wolf is and who a sheep is. Not that you're purposely or trying to discern who one is, but we need to be able to use the scriptures and hold this up as a standard of light towards any person who claims to be speaking God's word, who claims to be delivering God's word to the masses. Because any person who takes up this word and preaches God's word has a responsibility to be true to what this is, to what this word is. Verse 3 says, "By covetousness, They will exploit you with deceptive words. That's what wolves do. They appeal on the carnal human nature to that likes having things, great possessions and money. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So false prophets have this, uses human nature's leanings towards human nature's leanings and desire to have nice things to sort of make inroads into their hearts. Verse 10 says, if you drop down to verse 10 of the same chapter, Peter goes on and says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They walk according to the flesh. So they don't walk according to the Spirit. They present themselves as sheep. But Peter directly points out some of their characteristics here. They walk according to the flesh and uncleanness and despise authority. And despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And that so aptly described many, many wolves on the landscape today. Many are so proud and haughty and like to have their names spread across banners and posters and on TV stations and radios. They're in it for ulterior motives, not to just deliver the word of God, and can damage a person's faith. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation before the Lord. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Peter goes on to continue to describe some of their characteristics. Verse 13, he says, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So they're very deceptive, very slippery. Notice what's in their hearts. Having eyes full of adultery. That means spiritual fornication as well as physical. And cannot cease from sin. The primary fruit of a wolf. A willingness to disregard. The absence of the desire to have affinity for God's law. There's no passion for it. There's no deep love for it. This is why Peter can accurately say, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, having speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophets. Peter goes on to say, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, of whom is reserved the blackest darkness forever. So there is a day of reckoning coming for those whom Jesus deems as wolves in sheep's clothing. We can use that term because Jesus used that term. Jesus told us to be beware of wolves. Now, I'm not saying every single false prophet have these, every single of one of these characteristics. This is just like a generalization of what we ought to be on the lookout for or to be careful of. And these characteristics describes men who are much more concerned, as I said, about their own situation and well-being or reputation or their position. They have some type of ulterior motive, rather than just the pure and simple desire to follow God and teach His word and deliver His word. So Jesus says, we will know these men to be false by the overall fruit they produce. We will know them by their fruit they produce. There are men who are in it for the money, like Balaam here. He was in it not because he had a love for God's word or a love for God's people, but for the money. There are other false prophets who tries to direct their attention to someone other than, to people's attention to someone other than the true God of the Bible. One of the premier functions of a prophet is to turn and have the people repent and turn back to God, to turn their attention to the back of back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We all know of his personality in the Bible as the great false prophet, and he turns the masses to idolize and to worship the beast. He turns them away from God and not to the true God. A true prophet always turns people to God. His message is always intended to turn people towards the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to repent. One of the markings, another markings of a true prophet that a wolf does not have. I repeat again, false prophets and wolves does not have a desire to teach God's word or his law. There's always some motive mixed in. Such persons live outside God's law. And that's the paramount fruit to be aware of. A disregard for a part or any of the law of God. Now, of course we know the law doesn't save us, obeying the law doesn't save us, but it is the desire, the desire to pursue it with all your heart that shows where you stand with God, that shows if you truly are one of God, is your desire to follow it to the best of your ability. Look at what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 31. Look what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 31, if it comes down to verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God's ways, God wants his ways to more than be in our, to more than be in our minds. He wants it to be in our hearts. He wants us to more than know it. He wants us to have a love for it, an inclination towards it. So we need to look at ourselves and our walk with God and ask ourselves, do I have that first love that was once and for all delivered to the saints? Do I have that love? That love that would sacrifice all for Christ. If love for God's word and that true desire is in your heart to follow him who gives you life and breath, then it would be your desire to pursue God's word. It will always be your primary directive, your primary mission in life. The way you will structure your life, everything would kind of, you would structure everything to line up to leading towards the kingdom of God. Every thought, every decision you make would be in line with God's will, not breaking his law. A wolf does not have that desire to follow God's way. A false prophet does not have that desire to teach God's law unadulterated. There is always some ulterior motive. Again, I stress in Matthew 7, verse 18, a good tree, as Jesus says, cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Whenever have you heard of a wolf or a false prophet have a love and a desire to follow God's ways and God's laws without any motives?
The test of a true prophet, Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. And God gives us some criteria here by which we are supposed to use the scriptures and compare to anyone who professes to be a prophet for God. Deuteronomy 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "If there arises among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve him,' what does God say? Is the ability to perform a miracle or a sign or wonder an indication that one is a true servant of God? In verse 3, he says, "You shall not listen to the word of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love," key word, "whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God wants to know what's in your heart, what's really in your inner being. If someone comes along and they can perform the such a miraculous miracle, that doesn't necessarily mean that that person is a person and a servant of God. "You shall walk," verse 4, "after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice." Do you see what God is stressing here? What God is primarily concerned about is following him, is obeying him. And that's what a function of a prophet is supposed to do, to point people towards the God of the Bible. "You shall serve him and hold fast to him." Then he goes on to say, "But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God." Away from the Lord your God. One of the markings of a true prophet, when they speak, their motivation is nothing more or nothing less than to always turn their audience towards the God of the Bible. Nothing else. False prophets want recognition. They want accolades or whatever it may be. Then he goes on to say, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord has commanded you to walk. I want to entice you from the way in which the Lord has commanded you to walk. So you shall put the evil out of your midst. So if a prophet or apostle or a self-proclaimed bishop comes along and heals a loved one of yours, but wants to take you away from the God of the Bible in saying, "Let us go and worship another God. Let us go worship on Sunday. Let us. It doesn't matter. Let us go and eat shellfish," and so on. That is a false prophet and a wolf in sheep's clothing. I don't say that. These are God's words. God's determination. God's words. God's words over here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, test of a true prophet. Another test. A true prophet. So he has a true prophet, it's always one who God communicates with directly. A true prophet always delivers God's word as God gives it to him, unadulterated. Prophet always' intentions is to follow God's ways and to turn the people towards God. Towards God, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "Then the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet." Notice that it's a capital P. "A prophet like me," Moses speaking. God's prophet here, Moses, speaking to the people, a prophet like me in your midst, and we know that prophet was Christ, from your brethren, him you shall hear according to what? All you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken are good. I will raise up, verse 18, for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. A prophet always speaks God's words. A prophet always delivers the words that God sent him to speak, and will put my words in his mouth. It's holy place there. Let's go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 49. Notice that prophet was Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 49. Notice what Jesus says. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, but what I should say and what I should speak. So the greatest prophet who ever lived, he spoke the words that the Father gave him. Jesus was the prophet of God. And what was the primary function? To deliver the words that God gave him. Just as the primary function of Moses was to deliver the words to Aaron, so that Aaron could be the prophet unto to Pharaoh, to deliver the words that Moses got from God unto Pharaoh. The primary function of a prophet, to speak this true word. Let me go on. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Verse 19, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name. A prophet represents God. He's representing the name of God. It's serious business to stand up and to proclaim to be a prophet when one is actually a wolf. God takes it very serious. That's why Jesus tells us to beware. Who speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Notice verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. So someone who comes along, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 20, and says, the Lord said to me, or I heard from the Lord in a vision, and so on. And I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I believe this God of today is the same as yesterday and forever, and those are still the same mechanisms that he uses to communicate with his true servants. My personal viewpoint. But notice, God gives us a criteria by which we can at least try and decipher or ascertain. But the prophet, verse 20, who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? So if you ask, well, how do we know that, you know, this person here is really from God, or really speaking from God? God says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if someone comes to you and says, God told me, I had a vision that such and such is going to be. God says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Pay no attention to him. He's not a true prophet. He's a false prophet. Not my words, the Bible's words. Whenever has God spoken about something to happen and it has never happened? Never. That's what makes God's God. He is perfect. Never. Jesus says in the last days there will be many, not few, many, many false Christs. And they will present themselves in sheep's clothing. And he said, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We have to
be cautious. How we do we discern? What is the primary tool we can use to distinguish between a wolf? Yes, we need to study our word and read and pray and know the word of God. But even someone who knows the word of God could be led astray. The good tree that does not bear bad fruit always has the constant desire to pursue the way of God to the best of his ability. The bad tree, the wolf, the false prophet, always has some other ulterior motive. The bad tree, the wolf, does not love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, and all their soul, and the word. The bad tree cannot have that good fruit. And a good shepherd, a good tree, does not have that bad fruit. You know what? Throughout Israel's history, there's been false prophets. There are false prophets today. It's something that shouldn't be underestimated. Let's take a look in Jeremiah, in his ancient Israel day. There were many false prophets. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. Why? They make you worthless. They don't turn the persons toward God. The prophets doesn't try to cause them to repent of their sins, which is one of the functions of a prophet, to turn people back to God, to have them to recognize and repent of the sin. Notice, they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own hearts, they say, no evil shall come upon you. A false prophet, most of the time, preaches smooth things like you shall have peace and no evil shall come upon you, rather than the pure word of the Lord. Notice again in verse 21 of the same chapter, Jeremiah chapter 23. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, function of a true prophet to turn the people towards the law of God, towards the God of the Bible, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. In Ezekiel chapter 13, it speaks about false prophets. So it was very, very prominent. Let's turn there. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 3. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. I'll stop there. So it is a prevalent problem. It was a prevalent problem in the New Testament church. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. The Apostle Paul speaking and says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Then he goes on to say, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. He goes on to say, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Are you getting the picture? It seems like when you put two and two together, there perhaps will always be the false prophet in our midst. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will coming among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. What are perverse things? Things that are not in line. Things that are against this word. Things that are considered heretical. Speaking perverse things to draw, notice what a false prophet or a wolf does, to draw away disciples after themselves, rather than being concerned with pointing people towards the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The function of a true prophet, nothing more, nothing less. To point to people towards the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he goes on to say, as Christ said, therefore watch, and remember for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. To Paul, it was a serious thing. He knew these men will come in. You know, many persons have been lost their whole financial gain, worth, because of following the advice of such false teachers and false prophets. Many have had their hopes dashed. Are we able to discern between a wolf that comes in sheep's clothing and a true prophet of God? And a true prophet of God. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. So one of the primary functions of a prophet is to point the people back towards the God of Israel, towards the God of Abraham, towards the God of Jacob, to point the people towards the law of God. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. For your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity. True prophets speaks the word of God. The word says to stand up, cry aloud, spare not. Tell the people their sins and let them know their transgression. False prophets speaks smooth things. And as I said, really convicts people, the masses, of their sin. Because they will lose persons that way. Lamentations 2 verse 13, he said, let me read that again. Lamentations chapter 2 verse 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. A wolf of false prophets will not connect the dot between the sinfulness of a nation and national calamity. Instead, they focus on some other thing rather than God's standard of righteousness, which is the law of God. God gives us a criteria. He gives us a standard by which to measure the words of anyone who comes along and claims to be a prophet. That is his law and his testimony, his word. As the scripture says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this, there's no light in him, in that person. Let's see another example of a false prophet. Acts chapter 8. Let's go there. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. We'll read of a person who demonstrates many of the characteristics that many men who comes as wolves in sheep's clothing has. Acts chapter 8, let's start at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. So Simon said he was someone to notice. I'm in the house. I'm in the town. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greater, saying, this man is the great power of God. So people thought he was from God. He represented God, the great power of God. Verse 11. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with what? His sorceries for a long time. So they were memorized by the wonders and the signs he was able to perform. Does that make him a true servant of God? a true prophet. But when they believe Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So he was just amazed at the miracles and the signs which were done. And we can see why he was amazed at the miracles and the sign. We'll see his ulterior motive. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who had come down, prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now notice. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power." Such are false teachers and leaders. They always want power. They always want to be at the head. They always want authority. They're boastful and proud. Want to be noticed. Some other angle, some motive. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But notice, Peter was able to discern. Peter was able to see into his heart. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter." Notice, "for your heart is not right in the sight of God." This is a prime example of a bad tree. Does not have the desire to follow the word of God. Had other motives. He just wanted the power. He was basking in the light of being known as the great power of God. He liked that people thought that he was the great power of God and he didn't listen to him. Peter goes on to say, "Repent. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness." The function of a true prophet, to get the persons to repent, a message of repentance, and to turn to the God of the Bible. "Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the fault of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound with iniquity." A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You either have the desire to pursue all of the word of God, or you do not have it at all. It can't be mixed. It can't be blended. It's one or the other. Either someone has overall drive and goal in life, to the best of their ability, is to follow and obey the God of the Bible, all of his precepts, all of his directives. You either have that desire from your heart or you don't. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Good fruit. So we see a prophet is one whom God communicates with directly, direct revelation. We see a prophet is one who's supposed to deliver the words as God gave them. As God gave it to be true to his word. A prophet. Balaam. Peter mentioned him. Balaam. Who was he? Balaam. He wasn't a true prophet. And you know what? So it might be confusing because, you know what? He did have direct communication with God. He did have correct communication with God. A false prophet is one, is categories, who falsely says, "I've heard this from the Lord, I've heard nothing." A false prophet is one who speaks that such and such is going to happen and the thing doesn't come to pass. A false prophet is also one, yes, Someone can hear from the Lord, but if you go off and do not deliver the message or say something different, you're not true to God's word.
Let me read this segment I found on Bible.org on Balaam. Peter warned against the way of Balaam. Jude against the error of Balaam or Balaam, and John against the doctrine of Balaam. They all warned. Peter, we read in 2 Peter 2:15. Jude mentions Balaam in Jude 1 and in verse 11 of Jude. And of course, Balaam is mentioned in Revelation 2, verse 14. So God considers these warnings necessary and appropriate for Christians. And even to this day. Even to this day. Yet Balaam in this day was a prophet, possessed great knowledge concerning God, and even received direct revelations from God. And he did. We can read of his story in Numbers 20:22 through 25. But he had an ulterior motive. And even received direct revelations from God. What therefore were his way, his errors, and his doctrine? The way of Balaam was a readiness to prostitute his high spiritual gifts for and privilege for the wages of unrighteousness, which Peter referred to. Being willing to preach something contrary to the word of God. Remember, Balaam was summoned by the king of Balak to try and curse the people of Israel. God appeared on the road with the sword and sort of gave him a stern warning. You make sure you deliver the word I tell you to deliver, and not truly in your heart. You want to deliver to gain some riches from Balak, which was truly was in his heart. And he tried to curse them, but God put words in his mouth, which he ended up blessing Israel. And when that didn't work, we know he counseled Balaam to try and seduce the Israelite men with women. All for gain. And we can read of that in Numbers 31, verse 16. Let me go on with the article. The error of Balaam was evidently his willingness to compromise his own standards of morality and truth in order to greedily to accommodate those of his pagan patrons. He wasn't true to God. He didn't have that desire in his heart to continually to pursue and obey the word of his law. It wasn't his primary pursuit. It wasn't his primary goal, as the function of a prophet, which a function of a prophet should be. Finally, the doctrine of Balaam, which even in John's day was already infiltrating the church, was to use his own teaching authority to persuade people that it was all right for them to also compromise these standards, even to commit fornication with their idol-worshipping enemies. No wonder Micah, the faithful prophet, urged God's people to remember Balaam and his tragic end. And we know that Balaam was killed by the men of Israel. A fitting end. God spoke to him directly. Was he a prophet? A true prophet? He was a false prophet. He did not have that good fruit. This is an example of a bad tree that didn't bear good fruit. The desire to follow God's word. The desire to follow God's way wasn't the love of his heart and his mind and his soul. He loved the money. He loved what he can profit from the gift of being able to prophesy. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. It speaks of a gentleman here, a personality that we know as the false prophet. Revelation chapter 13. Let's come to verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. So it was Christ-like, a beast. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Its true characteristic comes like a wolf.
or comes like a sheep, I should say, in sheep's clothing like a lamb, but inwardly a ravenous wolf, just to use Christ's words. Verse 12, it exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence, and notice, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So here we see a person, this second beast happens to be the false prophet. Here we see a person who directs the attention of the masses to someone other than the true God. A false prophet. He's able to perform many miracles and signs and wonders, but is that the sign of a true prophet? No. Verse 13 says, it performs great signs. Notice, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the sign that is allowed, and by that sign it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image of the beast that was wounded by the sword yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it caused all, both great, rich, and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So this great personality, by way of the many wonders he performs, turns people's attention towards someone other than the true God of the Bible. Other than the true God of the Bible. Comes like a lamb. Comes in sheep's clothing. That's what the Bible says. If someone comes like a lamb and comes in sheep's clothing and is able to perform great and miraculous signs, at first thought, your first impressions would be, this is someone to take notice of. To listen to. And the masses do indeed, as we see here, listen to him and commits idolatry, essentially. We know the end of that, that this great personality, this false prophet, is thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus says, beware of wolves who comes in sheep's clothing. It's not to be underestimated. It's not to be underestimated. Notice the end of such persons. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet. With him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, that performed great signs and wonders. Revelation 19, verse 20. With which he deceived them that he had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone. As Jesus said, every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped, cut, and cast into the fire. Let me close with Jesus' word, brothers and sisters. As Jesus says, and he tells us to beware of wolves that comes in sheep's clothing. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. As Jesus says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Let us be vigilant of that fruit.